Hi, and welcome to the Vine Community Church podcast. We hope that what you're about to hear will help you to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit through loving God, loving each other, and loving our community.
My name is Tim Barton, and I'm the lead pastor here at the Vine. And did you know that we are in an election season? Yeah, I know, it's a dumb question, right? There'd have to be some pretty distracting things going on in your life to miss the news reports, the rallies, the tension on social media, the tension in the places that you're around other people. Maybe that's your workplace, your school, your family even. And there's many reasons, you know, that we have this tension. There's many reasons, and it's a unique challenge as when it comes to being followers of Jesus in this type of environment. And that's because, as followers of Jesus, we all have our own opinions. We all have our own thoughts of how things should go on numerous issues. We all have our own fears about what will happen if things go differently than we think they should. And you may remember, as we continue in our series on 1 Peter, that as we live as followers of Jesus on this earth, we have to regularly be reminded of what God has done for us. And so week one, we saw that we have a living hope, that is, Jesus is our living hope. He's not dead, he is living, he is working, and he's the one we hope in. We have an unprecedented inheritance because of what Jesus has done. And then we are held by and led by the Holy Spirit day by day in our lives. And we saw that we need that because we're called to be holy. Pastor Mark showed us in the second week of the series. And then we saw last week we need that because we are to live well in this world as sojourners and exiles. So this is not our ultimate home, but we are called to live well in this place as the sojourners and exiles we are. Now, some of us might at times want to cry out, "Lord, get me out of this place. Get me out of here." Or the opposite, that we might want this to be our little piece of heaven, and we want it so bad that we say things like, "Lord, fix this place to be the way I want it to be. Or make this place to be how I remember it to be, because for me it was good." Now, before I continue, I want to remind us of something. I want to remind us that God is merciful and gracious, that he often demonstrates that mercy and grace. And so we can pray to him, and we can ask him to work in all areas of our culture. We can ask him to bring revival, that is, a great turning to Jesus in our land. We can and we should pray for those things. We can get involved in helping bring light into darkness around us. We need to use the means available to us in our specific culture, like prayerfully voting. That is part of being Christians in this culture. And we seek to live well in this place in doing all those things for as long as the Lord calls us to live here. Nobody in this room knows how long that's going to be for you. But for as long as we are here, if we are followers of Jesus, we are to live well here. And we saw that at the end of our sermon last week. Peter said in chapter 2, verse 12, and I will put it up and read for you again. Peter said, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And so verse 12 is taking what we talked about last week, the sojourners and exiles. And it's saying that followers of Jesus, Christians, were to keep their conduct honorable and keep doing good things among unbelievers. Now, that means we have to be among unbelievers. That means we live in a culture among unbelievers. We have to be part of that. We don't just pull away from that. But as we do that, as we live among unbelievers, we are to be standing out in the way we treat others around us. Even, and this is what Peter was telling the people, even when we don't like what's happening around us, we don't like what's happening to us. It's what Peter was telling the people there. It's what we need to hear. So then Peter goes on and he gives three areas, and that's the section we come to next. He gives three areas about the way that Christians are to be different as we follow Jesus in our culture. And these are the three areas. Government, verses 13, in our relation to the government, verses 13 through 17. In relation to servants and masters, and for us that will be in the workplace and the places he has us, in verses 18 through 25. And then in marriage, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Today we're going to look at the first two of those, and then the next week we'll come back to marriage. So we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read right now verses 13 through 17. And I remind you that this is God's word. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So the first way we're to be different as followers of Jesus in our culture is in relation to the government. Some of you might be tempted to say, though, but Tim, the situation in our culture is really bad. Don't you know that? I do, but it's important for us to remember the context in which this was written. I remember it was written to exiles who had been pushed away because of the Roman emperor. They're living in a place that's not their place as sojourners and exiles, right? And living in subjection to this government who, by the way, history tells us was under the authority of Nero. Nero intentionally burnt the city of Rome so that he could blame Christians for it, so that he could pursue Christians and in all sorts of vile and horrible things to them. Peter, who wrote this, within about 2 years was crucified upside down. The Apostle Paul under Nero was beheaded. All right? Pretty rough situation. It's important for us to remember that as we come and we think about how does this apply to us? Because in that context, Peter says in verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Be subject means another dirty word in our culture. It means to submit to. It's to put ourselves under the authority, to rank ourselves under another. And it's more than getting along or going along with someone we agree with. It's actually voluntarily placing ourselves under someone or some group with whom we disagree. So this means that Peter's telling the people in what would be modern Turkey in this Roman Empire, running from Nero, be subject, voluntarily put yourself under the authority of Nero, the emperor supreme, and to his territorial governors, those sent by Nero. Put yourself under the authority of the group that wants you miserable and that wants you dead. That is not easy for us to hear. That goes against everything in our American sensibilities. Because in today's world, this means submitting to and obeying civil governments no matter what country we are in as followers of Jesus. Because our first allegiance is to trust the way Jesus said to point others to him is the best way. There's no doubt that some governments throughout the world are better for Christianity to thrive into others. But if we're going to point people to Jesus, we need to honor and submit to these governments. That's what Peter is telling us. And I'm going to tell you personally, there's many times I don't like that. But it's what he tells us. Now, let me make the caveat that that's as long as they are not requiring us to go against, directly against the commands of God, the Word of God. Okay? So, examples of going against the Word of God might be if they say, you can't tell people about Jesus, we can't obey that. We must tell people about Jesus. We're told to in His Word. If we are told you can't pray, we must pray. If we are told we can't read the Bible, we must read the Bible. If we are told we can't meet together regularly, we must meet together regularly. If we are told that we must instruct our children in false teaching, we cannot instruct our children in false teaching. If we are told that we must bow down to the state or to a man as if he were God, we can't do it. Some of those may have conjured up biblical examples in your mind. Let me give you a few of those. Exodus 1. Remember what happens in Exodus 1? You go all the way back there, and the Pharaoh told the people of Israel in captivity, slaves and servants in Egypt. Pharaoh told the Hebrew midwives to kill the children. And the midwife says, no, we can't do that. That is in direct disobedience to God. Then you go to Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We love the story, right? If there's kids in here, most of you probably know it, the whole fiery furnace thing. You remember why they got thrown in the fiery furnace? Because they were told you will bow down and you will worship a man, something Nebuchadnezzar, somebody other than God. You will bow down and you will worship. And they said, no, we can only worship one, the one true God. A little later in Daniel 6, Daniel is told, he's actually there, he's been in kind of in leadership of the Babylonian government. Daniel is told what? He's told, you can't pray to your God. Daniel says, does he fight for his right to pray? Does he start lobbying and do all those different things? No, he just goes and prays, right? He says, you can't tell me not to pray, right? And he goes into his home and he prays. Now, what happens? He gets arrested for it. He gets thrown into the lion's den for it. But he obeyed God and he prayed. You know, I do want to pause on that and say this, though. We should use all the current means that we have right now at our disposal to peaceably keep our rights as Christians in America. I'm not telling you not to do that. We should. But don't make the mistake, hear me closely, don't make the mistake of assuming that some of our rights as citizens in America are the same as biblical rights. Acts chapter 4, this same Peter who wrote this, he and John, they were charged not to speak of God. They were charged not to speak in the name of Jesus. And what'd they say? We must. And then in Acts 5, 27 through 29, they say that they're essentially saying, you can judge how you want to. You judge how you need to. But we must obey God rather than men. And they stand firm. We must speak in the name of Jesus, they said. Now, I'm going to use a modern-day example for us. I told the first service I do so with much fear and trembling. Because what's been one of the most contentious things we've faced as the church in the last, let's go with 4 or 5 years, how to deal with COVID. Okay? First couple weeks, we didn't really know what to do. We were trying to figure that out. Everybody was. And thankfully, in our culture and in our state, we had a little more we had a little more freedom than in some places. But in many places throughout our country, people were told you cannot gather to worship. You cannot gather to worship. We must obey God rather than man. It would be disobedient to God not to gather as the people of God to worship. It may look differently, but we are to gather. Now, that's one side of it. The other side is, as we show up to gather, some of the restrictions on that were you must wear a mask. You must be social distanced. I'm not trying to bring back PTSD for anybody. must be social distance. And so everybody was trying to do all sorts of things to figure out how to do this well. Now, you may think wearing a mask is dumb. You may think medically it's not even healthy. You may think, why should I have to do this? This is infringing upon my rights as an American. But wearing a mask is not sin. And so we work towards that. We try to figure all that out if that's where you land. But we submit to the authority. Some of you are cringing right now, and I know that. And yet, we are to be different in the way we live, in the way we respond, in the way we deal with things. We are to be different so that our conduct points to Jesus. I should probably tell you, in using that example, I didn't like it either. We'll just go with that and keep moving. Verse 15 says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." It is the will of God for Christians to be subject to the government they find themselves under. And we may, y'all, we're going to have to often ask to pray, asking God to give us strength and grace to be in subjection to that. But when we are, those who would seek to destroy Christianity are going to have no legitimate grounds on which to come after us. And then verse 16, we are to live as people who are free, not using your freedom as cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Peter's reminding these Christians, these followers of Jesus, that they are free, but that their freedom is a spiritual freedom. The Jewish people believed that no one could rule over them unless they were taken from their own people. And so the converted Jews, those who become followers of Jesus, thought that they were free from the subjection to rulers because Jesus was their ruler. And so Peter's writing and he's telling them, along with the Gentiles, keeping them from the Gentile believers, keeping them from falling into the same thing. He's saying, make no mistake, you are free. But you are free from but you are not free from following what God says is good for you and good for his kingdom. You are not free from honoring and respecting your leaders. Yes, you are free from the bondage of sin. You are free from the bondage of Satan. And you are free to live as servants of God the way God has said to do so. And we're often tempted, again, with our American ideologies of freedom to Christianity, or we are tempted to apply our American ideologies to freedom in Christianity. We act as though that because we've received this great honor, we're children of God, because of that, then we can do what seems right to us. We can be our own God. But this passage is showing us that because we have received such great honor, because we have been called children of God through the work of Jesus, because we've been united to Jesus, because we've received an honor that we don't deserve in that, then we are to be joyful, willing servants of God, pointing to Jesus and doing so using the ways that he said to do it. And one of those ways is being subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So Paul comes back in verse 17 and summarizes all this. He says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. And we cry out, but I don't want to. They don't deserve my respect. And maybe they don't, but that wasn't the point. When he says here that we need to fear God in the midst of this, you know, we think of this sometimes as being scared of God. It's not what he's saying. As Christians, we are to revere God. We are to put him in the middle of all things. We're to give him the honor due his name because he is the sovereign Lord. And we are to submit to the way he says to do things. He says honor the government because he put them there. Yeah, we made choices, but he put them there. But he says to do those things, always asking him to change our minds, to change our hearts, to be more in line with his will. His will as it is revealed to us in his word. So I challenge this morning, I ask this question, will you trust that the way he says to do this is the best way? And I don't know if all of us can answer that immediately. But will you trust that the way he says to do this is the best way? And that kind of leads into the second thing that he says in the way that we are to be different. He says that we are to be different in relation to servants and masters. Be different in the relation to servants and masters. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole context here of servants and masters in the culture. But what I want to say briefly is this, is that within the household servants, Paul is saying to them that you need to submit to be subject to the authority of those over you as believers, because in doing so, you are going to be different from those around you. You're going to be pointing to him. And so look at verses 18 through 20 for just a moment. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Nobody here is a slave or a servant, right? Well, not exactly. But many of us work 40, 50, 60 hours a week or some other variation of things in life where you put yourself under the authority of someone else. And in those moments, your employer may ask you to do something that is deceitful, that is underhanded, that is sin. When that is asked of you, as a follower of Jesus, you must say no. That sounds real easy. It's not. We have to say no. Now, the beauty is, where we live, in most cases, you have the ability to negotiate. You have ability to think through those things, to work through those things, and to, as you live in this culture. And that often, as you do that in an honoring way, you may be able to get things changed where you don't have to go against what you believe. But as employers are calling you to do these things, how you have those conversations matter. How you have those conversations is important. Are you doing it in a way that's honoring, that is respecting, and that says, I'm different. I'm different than the employee who is not a follower of Jesus. I'm different in the way I'm going to have these conversations. And the day may come you have to step away from the job. And that's a scary thing. And the Lord will provide if he calls you to that at some point. But we are to be subject to submit ourselves in those cases. And notice it said, that's easy when it's the good ones, right? But it says, even to the unjust. Even to the unjust. It's actually when it's the unjust that we stand out the most in the way we respond. Why does he say to do all this? Why does he say that this is the way we are to point others to Jesus? Well, verses 21 and 25 show us that it's because this is also how Jesus did it. This is the way that Jesus pointed others to him. He did it as an example to us. So look at this with me for just a minute, verses 21 through 25. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So we've been called. We've been called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example, so that we might follow in his steps. And so what was his example? There's several things here that he suffered in the way in earth, and that's how we are too. And then there's an aspect of the way he suffered that we can't suffer that way. So let me show you those two things. First, he says, he committed no sin. There was no deceit in his mouth. Now, we know that we can't be sinless, but we seek to operate without committing sin. Right? There was no deceit in his mouth. Even in the midst of his suffering, walking through earth, he committed no sin, no deceit in his mouth. He did not revile in return. When I think of this, I think about Peter picturing, and we have no evidence of this, it's just how I think, but Peter picturing Jesus going, oh yeah, you're doing this to me right now, just you wait till I come back. Just you wait till I return, right? Jesus didn't do that at all. That's the point. He didn't revile in return. Our culture has made it very easy to revile in return. Social media is a wonderful picture of how people can so easily revile in return. It just makes it easy for that to happen. It says that when he suffered, he did not threaten. And all of this was because he entrusted himself, verse 23, to God the Father, to him who judges justly. How do we do that? Well, it's only through what he has done for us. It's only through his strength, because it does not come natural to us. And that's what he shows us there in verse 24. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. He took our sins so that we are no longer bound to sin. We no longer have to sin. We have freedom to live and respond in the way that he has called us to. We have freedom, then we also have power to live as he called us to. It says that we might die to sin and to live unto righteousness. As hard as this is, as much as this challenges everything in us, we have power to live unto righteousness, to die to sin. And so I come back to this today. I know this is hard. I know some of you may be angry. Some of you might even be ready to talk to me about how the Bible says something different. I'm happy to talk with you. But I want to come back around and say this. Will you trust that the way he says to do this is the best way? And I want to give you a few minutes to think about that, to pray about that, to ask God today, if I'm wrong, I want to be teachable. But I want to ask you, will you ask God that as well? And to show you where there might be sin in your heart, where you might be hanging on to something, to an allegiance that's maybe even become an idol because it usurps your allegiance to Jesus and what he's called us to. Take a minute, consider those things. I'm going to do the same, and then we'll come to the Lord's table together. Let's pray. Lord, these are weighty things that we consider. Lord, because they may even challenge values and things that we hold dear. Lord, that seem good. But when we consider if they indicate our greatest allegiance is to Jesus or not, would we find ourselves at odds with you? And so, Lord, we come before you as your people, even as we've asked you to show us the sin in our hearts. And we come and we say, thank you, Lord. Lord, that you are working on us. Lord, that as we pray to you, as you reveal those things in our hearts, Lord, as we seek to turn from them and turn to you, Jesus, that you say that by your blood, by your work upon the cross, Lord, our sins are forgiven and that they are removed as far as the east is from the west. And so, Lord, we come to this table. We ask, Lord, that you would remind us of what you have done for us. And, Lord, that through this table you would strengthen us. Lord, that we might walk not as those in bondage to sin, but that we might walk in righteousness, in the newness of life that you have given us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com, download our mobile app, or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.